This time we're going to turn this service over to Brother Walker, and very thankful for him to be here today and this week. I hope you have a good time, a blessed time. As you, yesterday would have been windy, it wouldn't have been so quiet, but I hope you have some peaceful, quiet days fishing so you can sense the presence of the Lord as well. Brother Walker, I don't know, how long has it been since you moved from South Dakota? I bet it's been 40 years, huh? See, I was right, 40 years. I figured I was probably about 16 or so. I was glad Gilbert moved. For some reason, I never got along with Gilbert, but we get along great now, but as kids, we didn't get along very well. Isn't that something? Same, you know, just how it is when you, when you're kids, you don't get along with certain people, but now as adults, we get along really well, so. And I find Gilbert to be a great blessing, so. Sorry. As a teenage thing, I guess. But anyway, we're so glad that Brother Walker's back, and he was up here a couple of years ago, and we were glad at Harvest of Thanks time. And so I know Brother Walker is in his 80s, but he looks great, and he still has a zeal for the Lord. And we thank you so much for being able to share with us.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for that introduction, Terry. Certainly appreciated the music about God's love. Yes, it's been some time since I've had the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. Been a few years, as Terry reminded all of us. Been so long, but there's a few things I had forgotten about North Dakota. One of them has been mentioned, the strong wind. Man, it blew me down, and I thought I was going to hit my head on the big rocks, but I got two big torn skin on my arm. The wind caught me off balance, and man, it almost blew me over. It did blow me over. The second, I'd forgotten about the big mosquitoes. Man, there are bombers. It reminded me in 59 when we had General Conference in Huron, South Dakota, how the mosquitoes ate us up. One little child had to go to the doctor. It was just eaten all over. But I guess I don't taste too good because the mosquitoes, they were just swarming around me, and as far as I know, I never got a bite. So there must be something about me don't taste good. But it is good to be here and to be with you, to see all of our older brethren again. You younger ones, I'm sorry, I don't know you, but I hope I'm acquainted with you. But also reminded that some of our loved ones have gone on. Good old warriors in the faith. My thoughts today is going to be more or less about the church. I love the church. I know we're not as large and spectacular as some churches. We don't stand out, although the Bible says we should. But we don't stand out as far as big congregations are concerned. And that bothers some people. Why? I don't know, but it does. The Bible says, broad is the way that many will go in, but straight and narrow, and few will find it. Few will find it. So being small does not bother me. But I love the church. I love the church. And as I read the Bible, though space in olden time, I found that the church was constantly in a situation that was not conducive to growth. It was always in idolatrous surroundings. But some people say, well, we're not bothered with an idolatry today. Well, brethren, I'm sorry to say that the church's setting is in as much idolatry today as it was in the days of old. Just as an idolatrous situation. It's commonly thought that we all are Christians and we're all headed for the same place. First of all, what does the word Christian mean? It's found three times in the Bible. What does the word Christian mean? The first answer, perhaps, is one who believes in Christ. Well, is the devil a Christian? He believes and trembles. Perhaps you never looked up the word Christian in a biblical strong concordance and get the meaning. You know, there's many words in the Bible that has more than one meaning, and you look them up and you'll find just several meanings of that word. You have to find the one that fits the setting that you're reading from. But the word Christian only has one meaning. One. A follower of Christ. Well, everybody says, I follow Christ. Well, let's ask the question. Did Christ keep Sunday? Did Christ believe that when you died, you immediately flew to heaven? Did he give us instructions to keep Christmas and Easter and all the idolatrous holidays? The church is in as much of an idolatrous setting as it ever has been in history, brethren. And you and I would be well to study, to find out how God wants us to live. To give you the meaning, to give you an example as to why we're called Christians, we all are well acquainted with the Church of Christ. Now, their church hasn't always been called Church of Christ. One time they were called Russellites because it was a man, Russell, that founded their church. The Jehovah Witnesses at one time was not called Jehovah Witnesses. And would you believe it? The name slipped my mind. That's what they were called in the beginning because they followed the man that started the church. You're right. They were called Russellites. Now, did I get the Church of Christ mixed up with the Jehovah Witness? Okay, what was the Carmelites? At first, the Church of Christ was called Campbellites because it followed a man called Campbell. In the beginning, we were called Christians because the people followed a man called Christ. And in the beginning, it was not a too favorable name to be recognized as being associated with. Oh, there are those people that follow that man Christ. That's how it started. But today it's fashionable in that everyone wants to be known as Christians. Which reminds me of a verse in Isaiah, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, where it says, in that day, 7 women will take hold of 1 man and said, we will wear our own apparel. We'll have our own standard of righteousness. We will eat our own bread. We have our own doctrines. But let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Oh, how fitting. Prophecy follows the situation of the world. The title of my thoughts today is The Calling of God. The calling of God. Now you might say, well, a minister is called of God. And that is true. I cannot deny that. That's something we need to be sure before we start the effort of trying to lead and to preach the word. But I want to tell you today, brethren, that every one of you have been called of God. Every one of you, every one of us, we have been called of God. Turn to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew, the 8th chapter. And the 22nd verse. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. This individual, the Lord had already spoken to him, and he had consented to follow the Lord, but he says, Lord, let me go and bury my father first. Now, I don't think that this means that Christ did not have any feelings for his emotions or personal feelings. God is simply telling him and telling us today, do not allow any hindrance to come between us and the calling of God. Nothing. God comes first. And he demands first place in our lives. Come and follow me. And that's what we are endeavoring to do today. But first we have to find out. We have to read. We have to digest the instructions that God has given us as to how he wants us to live as we go through life. Sorry to say, there's many opinions as to how to get to the kingdom of God. I'm referring to man. They say, well, long as we do our best and strive and again, as I said, do our best, what God is going to understand. Well, I'm sorry, brethren, we may find out when we stand in the day of judgment, our best was not good enough. There's only one way, and that's God's way. There's only one way into the kingdom of God. Romans, the 1st chapter. Romans, the 7th chapter. God, once again, is telling us what we're called to be. When I get there, Romans, the 1st chapter, and the 7th verse. To all that be in Rome, Paul states as he writes the salutation. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Did you ever realize, or really did that word ever sink into your life, in your mind and heart? That we are saints of God. There is nowhere in the scriptures that God ever calls his people sinners. He refers to them as saints. One individual make the statement one time. He said, I'm a sinner, and before the day is out, I'm going to sin again. Well, if I would have answered him, I probably would have said, well, since you're saying it, I have to believe that or accept that. You must believe it or you wouldn't have said it. But God does not expect us to live in sin. We are saints. Now that does not say, that, and I'm not implying, once in grace, always in grace, and that we cannot sin after we're converted. I'm not implying that. But I am stating, and the Word states, that we are saints of God. And brethren, that means something to me. That God looks down upon me, the dust of the ground, and says, Wes, you're a saint, one of my saints. That should give us encouragement. Any child in any family likes to hear his parents say words of encouragement and words of compassion. As we read these words, brethren, we should have the same feeling. My Heavenly Father thinks I'm a saint. He says I'm a saint, that I'm one of His saints. But being a saint carries responsibilities with it. It is not something that we can hide under a bushel, as the Scripture says. But it is something of which, as we carry the responsibility, should live up to it and realize that we're someone special as far as being one of God's children is concerned. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And the 15th verse. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now this is our thought. But God hath called us to peace. God has called us to peace. God has called us to a life that brings about peace. Even though that sometimes life is not the easiest life In other words, we all go through disappointments. We all have hardships. We all have problems. But in the midst of all of this, we can still have peace because we know that God is our anchor and He's not going to allow the ship to be shipwrecked. If the ship is shipwrecked, it's not God's fault, brethren, but it's our fault. He's the captain. Which reminds me of a story, and you might have already heard it. You've had many ministers stand before you. Apparently, the captain of the ship realized that in the midst of the storm, he was going to lose his ship, or he thought he was. No, excuse me, one of the passengers thought he was. And they all started making preparations. And the little boy was running about unconcerned, as if nothing was happening. And someone said, "Well, aren't you concerned about your daddy losing the ship?" "Oh, no. He's the captain." And so God is the captain of our ship, brethren, and we can rest assured, we can have peace. As the songwriter says, even in the midst of the storm, God has called us to peace. And I hope I'm wise enough to know that we still have concerns. And I'd like for someone to tell me, where's the line between worrying and concern? I'm still having to learn that. But God is telling me, you can have peace in your life. You can have peace in your soul. Something else which God has called us in 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Beginning with the 15th verse. It says, "But he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." And the conversation here does not mean the words that we speak. It means your way of life. "Be ye holy in all manner of your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." It seems that some people just cannot accept that. Holiness is a goal that's standing out there in front of us. We're working for it, we're toiling for it, but we just can't seem to get there. Do you think that God would sort of hold something out in front of us as a goal, and as we near we get, He pulls it a little bit further away from us? No, brethren, we are to be holy in all manner of life. The Bible says, come to God and repent. God says if we repent, He will cleanse us from partial unrighteousness. I was wondering if I was going to get a response. He said, if we repent, if we say, "Lord, I'm sorry," He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're all cleansed from all unrighteousness, brethren, we're clean, we're holy. He has cleaned us up. We're holy in His sight. But as I said, we have to continue in that, living that, And when we make a mistake, well, let us be frank. If we should commit a sin, God, I'm sorry. And once again, He forgives. He cleanses, and we're still continue to be holy. But it seems that the church is setting today is in a setting, as I said before, well, you do your best. That's all you can do. But when we stand before the judgment, brethren, we'd better make sure that every sin is confessed. You may say, well, Brother Walker, you're making it too hard. How many sins kept Moses out of the promised land? Only one. Because he disobeyed God one time, he was not permitted to go over into the promised land. Now, I'm sure that Moses repented of it. And I think when I get into the kingdom of God, if we recognize, should recognize one another, Moses will be there. But God recorded that as a lesson for you and I. That we cannot allow even one sin to continue to exist in our life and still expect to enter the promised land. In Philippians, the 12th chapter. Paul, as he wrote to the church of Philippi, had this to say to the brethren. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Paul says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights, showing others the way. We are instruments being used by God, showing others how to get there. Most of us have been on trips and we've lost our way and we stop and we ask questions to get back on the right track. God is using us, either by example or by direct witness, to show others how to get to the kingdom of God. You know, that's a marvelous thought, to know that I'm important enough to God to use to help others along the way, showing them the needs in their life of the Christ that died on the cross, explaining to them how God's people ought to live. And as we shine as lights in a dark world, and I tell you, dark brethren, I don't know how much darker this world can get. I heard a minister on radio one time make the remark, and I've never forgotten it. If the Lord doesn't come soon, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Now that might sound humorous, but there's a lot of truth to it. How much darker, how much further this world can go into sin, you and I perhaps cannot fathom, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse before the end time does come upon us. in Acts, the first chapter. In Acts, the first chapter. And the eighth verse. Luke, as he writes the words of Christ, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Going to be witnesses. People are watching us, brethren. I've always said, I don't know how that they know how we ought to live, but somehow they do. They don't read the Bible, but you make a mistake and they're right there to tell you it's wrong. But we're to be witnesses. As to how the Sabbath ought to be kept. Have we become a church like the rest of the world? We go to church in the morning, and then in the afternoon we do whatever we want to do. Brethren, I'd like to remind us that the Sabbath is holy from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. That time is holy unto God. You know, God is a gracious God. He created the whole 7 days. But he told you and I, we can do whatever we want during the 7 days, as long as it's not sinful. We can do whatever we want. But he says, give me the seventh day. That's all that he asked, one day a week. Can we not set aside our personal pleasures and things that we want to do on the Sabbath and give God our full attention? Brethren, far too many of our young people are going to school activities on Friday nights. Far too many. And as adults, as I said, we go to church on Sabbath and Sabbath afternoon, we watch about anything and everything on television on Sabbath. But yet, in Isaiah 58, God warns us about doing our pleasure on the Sabbath. And in Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, he's scolding Israel very harshly for buying and selling on the Sabbath. Yeah, well, Brother Walker, I don't do any business on the Sabbath. Do you go to restaurants on Sabbath? When we're on vacation, do we stop and rent a motel on the Sabbath? We're to be witnesses. That's what the rest of the world who claim to be Christians and are not. That's the way they keep their day, but we're to be different. We're to keep the Sabbath holy unto God, not to us. That's my concern, brethren. I have a really concerned about the attitude about the Sabbath. Paul, when he was encouraging Timothy as he was going into the ministry in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and the 12th verse. Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Be thou an example of the believers. How was he to be an example? He said, in conversation, and again, the conversation here does not mean the words that I'm speaking, but in your way of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Examples what the church of God, which is the light of the world, should be. We should be different in every aspect because we are representatives. I was going to go to the verse where it says we are ambassadors for God. An ambassador is one who represents another country to another. We are ambassadors of God because we're representing Him to the world through us. And the question is, how are we representing Him? We have been called to be saints. We have been called to be witnesses. We have been called to be holy. We have been called to be an ambassadors. We have a marvelous opportunity, brethren, but a grave and a great responsibility. Let us not take it lightly, but seriously. And you may say, well, how can I do all of that? Turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter. I'll use this in my closing remarks. Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians 4 and verse 19. "But my God shall supply all of your need." Oh, it's true, brethren. You and I in our own flesh cannot do it. Cannot do it. There's no way that you and I can carry that responsibility. But Paul says here, get back to my verse, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." Yes, brethren, we need not think that we're doing it of our own selves. But God says He'll give us the strength, He'll give us the wisdom to know, understand. He'll give us the courage. And so let us live up to the measurements that He has given us, that will not only speak His word, but live it. May God bless us, my prayer.